Praise the Lord. Well, it's really good to be here at Festival 83. I feel it being Monday, I've managed to settle down, got through the hassles of settling in and doing all the things that one has to do at a place like this on the first couple of days. And the sun is shining, and I feel really very much at home. And I believe God is at work here amongst us. It's good to be the family of God together and just be sharing in this way together. It's good to hear from different people, as we have been doing tonight. I was going to mention to John Menlove after the meeting, but I'll mention it now while he's around or wherever he is down there somewhere, that it would be great to put some of these items on the worship tape with the permission of the people that have performed, so that you can take home copies of some of the items that have been sung, because there's been real spirit in them. I just felt how proud Phil must feel to have six girls like that, that really love the Lord. Children are a heritage. It's tremendous, isn't it, when our kids really go on with God. And I want you to know there aren't any guarantees along those lines. God himself, when he created us, his sons and his children, being a perfect father, took the risk that we might not follow in the steps that he would have chosen for us. He has made us with a will to choose. And it's just great to see kids that have chosen to follow in their father's footsteps. And it's good for us to be following in our heavenly father's footsteps too. I just want us to stand and pray together that God will speak to us in these moments. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Hallelujah. We love you. We want to say that you are a good God, and that there is no circumstance in life in which you are not fully in control, as we've already heard during this week. And we just ask, as we broach the subject this evening of warfare and of preparing for battle, that you will speak to our hearts and that you will put courage and confidence within us, that we might be a people who are ready to wage holy war in and through and by the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. 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 Amen.
God bless you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're going to read from there in a moment. I suppose you've gathered that the subject this evening is instructions for going into battle. Rules, as it says at the top of the column in my Bible, rules for waging holy war. God is wanting a people that are prepared to go into battle with him and to wage holy war against the enemies of God and the enemies of the people of God. David shouted out in one of his psalms, "I have hated the enemies of God with a perfect hatred." And I want to say tonight that we need to be stirred up about the enemies of God. We need to feel some emotion in our being about the little foxes that gnaw the vine and about the roaring lions that go about causing destruction amongst the people of God and amongst those that would come into the household of faith. And this evening, I want our hearts to be moved as we think about that. One of the things that so many Christians say, you have said it, I'm sure, I've certainly said it, is that we may lose the battle, but the victory is secure. And we can say amen to that. But I want to say, praise the Lord, brother, and you know, thank you, Father. But I want to say that I have lost too many battles myself to continue saying amen to it so strongly. The victory is secure, I know. In Jesus, the ultimate victory cannot be changed. We are victorious in him. The victory that he has secured is already ours, and we may lose the battle, but we have ultimate security in that. But you don't get medals for losing battles. And there's no shame in losing. But I want us to begin to win more and more of the battles that face us down here upon earth before we ultimately enter into the fullness of that battle which he has secured the victory for. So just let's look at the instructions here in Deuteronomy 20. When you go forth to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you draw near this city to battle against your enemies. Let not your heart be in dread of them, or let not your heart faint. Do not fear or tremble or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, "What man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another dedicate it. And what man is there that has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed its fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man enjoy its fruit. What man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her." And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest the heart of his fellows be melted as his heart." And when the officers have made an end of speaking to the people, then commanders shall be appointed at the head of the people. Okay, there are other instructions, but these are the things that we're going to think about this evening. For me, as I have approached Festival 83, I have found an increasing belief in my heart that it is going to be a turning point for many of us who have been involved in the move of God for some time. I don't believe it's going to be the only point of blessing. I don't want to suggest that God isn't moving in some of these other weeks that we've already prayed for, but I do believe that we are on the brink of a new era in the economy and in the purposes of God, that God is wanting to move us on. Certainly in our own fellowship, we have gone through a year as we have never been through before. A prophecy was brought to us, accompanied by many other words, which said to us, "You have been a cruise liner," which is okay, which is what the Lord wanted you to be for a while, but now he wants you to change into a battleship. The difference between a cruise liner and a battleship is that a cruise liner has both crew and passengers, and a battleship has only crew. And he wanted us to prepare to go into battle. And so God has been dealing with us along those lines. Another word that came to us was that we have 2 years to make ourselves ready for a work that God is going to do. And he is going to do that work whether we have made ourselves ready or not, and there will be a harvest. But the harvest, or the extent of the harvest, is dependent on how we prepare ourselves and our response to what God is saying. Now, I don't think that is just a word to us as a fellowship. I believe God is saying similar things to people across the country in which we live and probably across the face of the earth. Prepare to go into battle. Be ready to make war. Now, we preachers are good at looking into the Greek, and this evening I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. But if we could look into the Greek, or if I had the ability to take you into the Greek, I would like us to decide and to discover what this word "when" means. When you go forth into war. Now you say, "Well, it's pretty obvious, John, what when means." Yes, it is obvious, but we interpret it, we put it through our filter, and we make it something else. It does not say if we go into battle. Now, I know many, many Christians that are praying like mad that it is going to be an if, and it will probably be a maybe not. When we go into battle, I want to say to you that if you have enlisted in the army of God, if you have chosen to be a soldier of the King, if you have committed yourself to the Lordship of Christ, there is a promise that you are going to go into battle. And so you better get prepared when you go into battle. So let's get up off our backsides and let's say, Lord, we want to cooperate with you. We want to work together with you as we go into battle. Praise the Lord. There is a scripture that comes to mind. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, my grandma at home, I used to love my grandma. She prayed me into the kingdom, I believe. But she used to have in the cupboard where all the food was kept that came under the table, you know, the cruet and the salt and the pepper and the ketchup and all that. She used to have one of these little promise boxes. And she used to have one of these little pronged forks as well. And every mealtime, grandma would feel that she had to impose upon us a promise. And what would happen is this old grubby box, which had been opened so many times, would be brought out and it would be opened up and the pronged fork would be taken and we would dib in. It was like sort of spiritual bingo, you know the sort of thing? You dib into the promise book and you pull it out and you read it. And the oohs and the ahs that used to go on. Now, I'm not despising that. I mean, grandma really got blessed. But the promise box, it was like a confectionery box. All the promises are, lo, I am with you always. I shall never forsake you. Be of good cheer. You know, all this kind of thing. And we all used to say our oohs and ahs, and then we would sit down and eat our meal. I never found in that promise box, or any of the others that I used to find scattered throughout our friends and relatives, I never found this one. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. And if we are going to live godly, holy, happy, healthy lives, then sooner or later we are going to meet with persecution. So we had better arm ourselves with a mind to face up to the problems that are going to confront us when we go into battle. Neither does this word when mean if I feel like it. I don't really feel like going into battle this morning. I'm not really up to it, Lord. So, you know, just let's have circumstances working out so that everything is all right for me. Okay, Lord, this morning? I mean, I don't mind next week when I've got the house sorted out and the decorating finished. But I don't want any battle just now. Thank you very much. Is that all right, Lord? Amen? You know? This is the kind of thing that goes on in our hearts. Now, you may be laughing, but that is the sort of thing that goes on with me. I was going to bring this up later on, but when Dave Matthews was ministering the other evening and talking to us about our list, I don't know how many of you were challenged when he gave that word. Hands up those who were challenged about their lists. Quite a number of us, I'm sure. Well, mentally, I went through my list back here on the platform, and I'd already had some hassles. I could keep you here all night talking about them, but I won't do that. I'd already had some hassles. The van in which we bought our rainbow stock was overloaded and nearly turned over. Well, I'm only doing it briefly, brother, so just be quiet, please. We had to make two journeys. I was 12 to 14 hours late, and many other sort of things happened in the way. And then finally the rain began to pour down and the stock was getting wet and so on and so forth. And I just thought, Lord, I was praying, Lord, I don't want a battle now. I want sunshine now. You know, I've got a lot of money in stock here, Lord. I don't want any problems. This is my big chance to make it. And then friends like Gerald Coates go and do book signings in Revelation. I mean, this is disgusting. I had to pay Dave a fiver not to mention the name before the meeting. So you can imagine that I had got my list of things that I was expecting of God. I don't want any battles at Festival 83. It is just going to be plain sailing. This is going to be a time of blessing, a time of prosperity. That was my list. But when Dave ministered, I realized that I was going to tear it up. And before the Lord, I took it out of my pocket and I tore it up and I rejoiced and I praised the Lord with the rest of you. And then was it the same evening? We got to the end of the meeting, and at the end of the meeting it began to pour with rain and thunder and lightning, and it struck the rainbow tent and all the lights went out. Now I just imagine, here we had 3,000 people that are just about to flood into the rainbow tent. There was no offering. The rain is pouring in and there are no lights there for them to see by. I walked in there was not one saint in there. And I suddenly realized that I hadn't torn my list up. It was my provisional list. I think I've torn my list up now. I think I've got a lot of lists that I don't even know about that the Lord is going to reveal to me. So it is not when I feel like it, it is the moment that the enemy appears, and he is probably the one that chooses his time and his moment, but the Lord is in full control of that. Then we need to be ready to go into battle, and we need to be equipped to take the offensive and the initiative under the hand of God. So get into the Greek and understand what this word when actually means. Hebrew, yes, I knew, actually. I remember reading that in Hezekiah somewhere. I think it was... I knew a little Hebrew. He was a guy that worked at a tailor shop down the Whitechapel Road. His name was Maury. Praise the Lord. Now, if we are going to go into battle, we need to be prepared. And therefore, we need to understand that there are going to be real enemies. Now, the enemy basically is external to us. So there are basically two problems that we need to be aware of. Whilst the enemy is external, the extent of his success depends on how much ground he has in us. Okay? Now, Jesus said these words, Satan, he has nothing in me. The devil has nothing in me. Jesus had so lived by the power of the Spirit in submission to his heavenly Father that all ground was eradicated that Satan could get in on. Progressively, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. He was not imperfect, but he was made mature through suffering. And thus, the enemy had no place in him. Now, the enemy, when we are Christians, is external. Even sin is external. Sin has no part in us. We may sin. We may fall short of God's glory. But it is because we have been attacked by an external enemy, and we have fallen foul of it. Sin has no place in our heart. Sin crouches at the door. It has been driven out of our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. And the enemy is external. The extent of his ability to trip us up is dependent on how much ground. Now, the ground that the enemy has is to do with our souls. When you were born of the Spirit of God, you received a perfect life. The same life that was in Christ is now in you. That same Spirit dwells in you. God is alive in you. And you have no need to be proud of that fact. You have to be humble about it, but you can nevertheless declare it. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Now, when we get converted, most of us feel that we have been saved. Our soul has been saved. That is not the case. We have received the divine life. God has taken up residence within us. The end of our faith, Paul says, is the salvation of our soul. The battle is on for your soul and for my soul. If the enemy can't destroy our spirit now because we're alive in Christ, he's jolly well going to seek to get hold of our soul, our emotions, our will, our mind. And that's where he has the ground in us. And when we fail, he tempts us and we fail. Then he kicks us when we're down and he brings condemnation upon us. I want you to know tonight that if you have the Spirit of Christ alive in you, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation plays no part for the Christian. Learn the difference between Holy Spirit conviction and condemnation. And you'll find that the absolution, the forgiveness of sins, continually ministers to you until such time as you are fixed and unmovable in this area and that area. And areas of your life and soul are being redeemed unto God. The end of our salvation is that our souls are utterly and completely saved. And you elders and you leaders and you husbands and you parents, get a hold of the people and the children that are under you. And work together with them to save their souls. You can't save their spirits, but you can work together to get their emotions under the control of that spirit and their minds under the control of that spirit. You are the guardians of your brother's soul, of your brother's emotion, of your sister's heart, and so on and so forth. And so we are to work together to bring God's protection into our lives. Revelation makes it clear, the fight is on for the souls of men. not just those of the world, but those of the church as well. And so the will of God is that we should be sanctified, and that our souls should come under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, and that we should live pure and holy lives. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the ground that is within us does not always appear until such time as the circumstances arise and the enemy decides to move in. He sits around waiting for his moment. And for each one of us, we can have our trigger areas, but usually they are basically just a few areas of weakness, and the devil just knows that when we get into this situation or that kind of situation, we'll go down and we'll go into our spiral, and we will have to go through a certain process before we come out the other end, which may take hours, may take days. That is totally unnecessary when we begin to learn his devices and see who our enemy, this external enemy, is. We need to begin to be aware of the circumstances that he uses so that we learn from the situations that we find ourselves in. For many of you, it's money problems. My wife used to have an eternal difficulty with me because whenever she asked me for money, I would somehow make a song and dance about it. If it was a pound note, I would take it out and look at it and fold it up, and I would end up folding pound notes in two in the middle and fivers in two, so that when you count them out, you get one twice. Do you know this sort of thing? And she'd say, "Can I have 15 quid? And I'd give her a fiver here and a fiver there, and there'd be a fiver folded in the middle. I'd say, "Here, have 20, you know, and I'd go through. And when she got it back, she discovered there's only 15 in it. And then when I used to have to write out a check for a bill or something like this, she would have to stand around while I totted up the accounts, and I ummed and ahed. And yet when I needed something like a new 5-pound tropical fish for my fish tank, I was able to do it without all the umming and ahing, you know, this sort of thing. And she could never understand why. And she was living in frustration because of my attitude towards money. And there was ground in my life in that area. And I had to begin to bring it to the Lord and say, "Lord, will you deal with that area in my life?" And so he waits for the circumstances. And we need to begin to be aware of the wiles of the enemy who is seeking to bring down our souls. I just want to mention some of the enemies that there are. You may identify the ground in your life, because there is an external enemy and there is ground in your life. When I mention his name, you will be aware of the ground in your life. These enemies are ranged before us at times. There's the enemy of jealousy. Now that comes against the saints. David himself cried out in one of the psalms, "I well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Have you ever looked, when you've been going through it, and when you've had trouble upon trouble, have you ever looked at a wicked person and seen their apparent prosperity and thought, "Why, Lord, why? Why should they get away with this and I not have prosperity and I have problems?" Jealousy. "My feet well nigh slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked." The enemy turns your eyes away at that moment when those circumstances are there, and you need to be careful of the enemy. Unbelief. Can God? Do you remember when Jesus was out there in the wilderness and he was being tempted? I was always amazed at those words. After 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was an hungered. And I thought, that must be the understatement of the year. I miss one meal and I'm famished. And Jesus goes 40 days and 40 nights and he's just hungered, you know what I mean? And it was only reading Arthur Wallace's book, which I can commend to you, that I realized that in fact what had happened was that Jesus had gone through those days of fasting whereby we feel hungry, and he had got to the point where you don't feel hungry. And you can go on, if you're a reasonably well-built adult man, you can go on for 5 to 6 weeks without food before your body has eaten up its natural fats and it begins to feed upon itself. And that's when you feel hungry. That is when you begin to starve. At that point, the enemy came to him and began to tempt him and began to say to him, "If thou be the Son of God, if. And we have to know how to combat the enemy. Unbelief. He sows the seeds at the moment. Hallelujah. We need to begin to recognize that God has the answer to us, and that life that dwells within us is able to combat every wile of the enemy, every wile of the devil. There is lust, there is greed, there is ignorance, there is death. We had a young couple in our fellowship here at Festival. They are just at this moment in time. And they have just gone through 6 weeks of hell. A little girl had a heart operation, a hole in the heart operation, and for 6 weeks she has laid in the hospital surrounded by grotesque machines. Machines which, to some mothers, they would be most thankful for, because those very machines have been the means of saving the lives of their little children. But those same machines which have been such a blessing to so many suddenly became a curse, because they were the machines that were keeping alive this little girl who should have died, who had lost her mental faculties now, whose every vital organ was falling apart at the seams. The whole body was falling apart. And yet the doctors couldn't switch the machines off. We wrestled in our minds with the fact that there are countries where these machines are not available. In Ghana, where some of our folks are traveling and visiting, there is one doctor to 17,000 people and no machines and no drugs. What a grotesque situation. What an awful thing. But here in our country, where we have so much to be thankful for, suddenly those very things became a curse. And in the end, Meg and Brian and myself went up to the hospital and we said to the doctors, please, can you not just switch these machines off and let that little girl die in peace? That's what we all felt. That's what we felt the Lord was saying. Just let her go. And they wrestled for 6 weeks. As we prayed in the hospital, at the end of that period of time, within just a few hours, she had gone. And we really praise God for it. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Death, beloved, has already been overcome, and the fear of death in us can be overcome if we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has vanquished death, who has risen from the grave. When I prophesied the other morning, was it on Sunday or whatever it was, Saturday, I can't remember now, one of the things that I realized was I walked back from the prophecy and I had failed to take us through to the resurrection. That the Jesus that we know, the mystery that we know and understand, which we cannot explain with words, is that this same Jesus who died, who poured out his life, who bled, who suffered, who went down into the bowels of hell, has risen from the grave and is alive in the glory with a physical body. He has paved the way for us. He has split the veil in two. He is alive, and therefore we are alive in him. And the enemy, death, is no longer a reality, even though he is still around.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over at this point for the continuation on side two.
Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Beloved, I believe with all my heart that there is coming a generation of Christians building on the foundation of every generation that has gone before them, that are going to conquer in the grace which Jesus Christ has given that enemy. And they are not going to taste of death. And they shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And they will be joined by those that have died before. And there shall be a meeting of Christ and an establishing of his kingdom forever and ever on this earth. Hallelujah. I want to prepare the way for that generation, the generation of Jesus Christ. That enemy's going to be overcome. But you know, beloved, you are never going to overcome the fear of death until you face the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We believe our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going through with it, okay? Now, you cannot get victory over the fear of death until you have accepted the fact that when you go into battle, you may die. If a man's going into battle and he's built a new house, or he's taken a new wife, or he's got a vineyard, or whatever it is, let him go back, lest he die. The possibility is there. The Lord is with you. Remember the Lord your God that brought you up out of Egypt. The victory is yours, but some of you may be casualties. Some of you may die. Another enemy that we face is the enemy of sickness, which is very near to the enemy of death. I want to say tonight that sickness is defeated. That every sickness from the beginning of the time to the end of the time has been placed upon him. He has taken it upon himself. He is victorious. He has overcome sickness. But people still get sick. People still die. We have to be able to face the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't alter the fact that we still want to see people healed, and we're going to pray for people to be healed, and people are going to be healed this week, but we'll never understand the mystery of why some are and why some aren't. I certainly don't understand it. Have you ever thought that everyone that Jesus healed 2,000 years ago died of something else, even if that something else was only death? We Christians don't face the facts. Praise God for everyone that was healed. Praise God that 500 people broke forth out of the grave when Jesus rose from the dead. But all the great works that Jesus did were of a temporary nature in parenthesis, if you like, for that ultimate day when all sickness, all death, all sorrow, all pain, every enemy is utterly going to be put down once and for all and forever. That which has already been accomplished in the heavenly shall be accomplished in this physical, material realm in which we live. Let us have faith in our God. Discouragement. Some of you here are suffering from discouragement. I wish we could spend more time on all this, but we can't. But some of you here have been suffering from discouragement. You have been bruised. The enemy has got in. Rejection. Suffering of one kind and another, bereavements, all kinds of things, but you are bruised. And just when you've accepted the fact that you've been bruised, the enemy comes along and bruises you again. And he doesn't bruise you in a different place, he bruises you in the same place. And you get bruise upon bruise. And that's a sickening feeling. If ever you've been really bruised, and you bruise yourself again, it's a sickening feeling. And the enemy is out to bruise us. And many of us here tonight have been bruised. But take courage, beloved, for he was bruised for us, that he has taken upon himself our bruising in order that we might be set free. And if you're suffering from discouragement or from rejection, if you have things bearing in upon you, then turn your eyes again upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And his glory will shine again into your life, and you can trace the rainbow through the rain. Thank God for Meg and Brian that are here tonight. They were bruised. But you know, they went away on a youth weekend right in the middle of all the problems. They went away on a youth weekend. And Brian danced before the Lord. Not in any trite way, but he lifted up his feet and he danced before the Lord. And you know, two or three teenagers came home with their lives changed because they couldn't understand how a man could dance before the Lord at such a time as that. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Rock bottom faith is going to get us through. You can build on rock bottom faith. That's the kind of faith that I have. People laugh at me when I talk about my anti-miracles and things going wrong, but I know a lot of people identify with me. They pray and they pray and it doesn't happen. The opposite happens. Just when you pray for sunshine, the cloud gathers. When I was at Spring Harvest last year, I was alongside Alex Buchanan, who I've come to appreciate very much, a man of prayer, a warrior of prayer, an intercessor if ever there was one. And he was talking to me about prayer. And I said, Alex, just don't worry, it's all right. I won't join Intercessors for Britain. It's okay, brother. And he looked at me shocked. I said, if I join Intercessors for Britain, Russia, China will join America or something, and somebody else will join Russia, and there'll be a major Third World War. He said, what evidence have you got for this? I said, well, do you realize I prayed for the weather this week? I was a bit worried that in April it was going to be cold and people were going to be shivery. And so I said, oh, Lord, it'd be great if we could have a fine week. And as I began to pray, the temperature visibly dropped by about 10 degrees. The clouds gathered, frost appeared on the ground, the wind began to howl, and it took 10 days for my prayer to wear off. I want you to know that our life in Christ is not based on success or failure. Praise God for that. I know failure. I know things that go wrong, and you know things that go wrong. You've prayed for things and they haven't happened. You've prayed for your car when it's gone wrong, and you found something else has happened at the same time, and you've prayed for that and something else has happened. While you're repairing the front wheel, the back wheel goes flat. You know the kind of thing? You identify, and we try to ignore it, and we try to, well, praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord, when really we feel, Lord, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with me? Don't be afraid of being honest with God. Habakkuk was honest with God. He said, how long, Lord, are we going to suffer these injustices? How long is it going to be before you answer our prayers? And the Lord said, you wouldn't have believed me if I told you, because I want to do something different with you. I'm working in a different way. And we tend to look towards success and praise God for success. Praise God that there were those who closed the mouths of lions and those who did this and those that did that. But there were also those who died not having received the promises, whose shoes wore out, who were beheaded, who were sawn in half, who had this problem and that problem. But they still died in faith, believing. Rock bottom faith you can build on. Beloved, that is the answer to all of the enemies of God. Remember Egypt. The Lord our God is with us. He will take us into the promised land. I must begin to home down now. I've just got a few minutes if my watch is right. It's getting on for 20 past now, is that right? I was amazed when I read this passage of scripture. I just thought about our fellowship. I thought if I was the priest in our fellowship and I gathered a couple of hundred people that live in Collier Row together and I said, look, we're just about to go into battle, okay? We're just about to go into battle, folks. And if there's anybody here who happens to have built a new extension or a new house and you haven't really dedicated to the Lord, then you go back and enjoy it for a while before you come into battle, okay? If there's anybody here who's just got their garden sorted out and they haven't really enjoyed it, you know, they haven't sat in their sunbed and relaxed and enjoyed the fruit, the tomatoes in the greenhouse, just you go back and enjoy it. If there's anybody here that's newly married, we're a young fellowship, by the way, and we're all gardeners, and everybody in our fellowship has just built an extension. So if you're young and you've got a new wife and you want to go back and enjoy her, just you go back. And then to crown it all, if I were to say, if there's anybody here that's a little bit afraid about going into battle, you go home too. I can imagine how many of us there would be. In fact, I have gone out to battle on many occasions in that state, being too cowardly to be afraid. You know the kind of feeling? I'm a coward by heart. Therefore, I'm always the first on the scene when something goes wrong because I'm afraid, come in, of what people... Well, it is a hanger. We did get warned. I have gone into battle. I've got my troops amassed. I've said, come on, guys, we're going up this hill. And we've got up there, and I've taken my Tommy gun with me. And I've got to the top of the hill, and I said, right, guys, we're going over. Yahoo! And there's been nobody there. Somebody said, yeah, and he wears a white shirt as well when he gets to the top of the hill. I wasn't blessed with intelligence, but as you've probably gathered already through this message, there wouldn't have been many people there. But I believe that because these folk, this is an Israel that is moving in the will of God and in the purposes of God, that have made Jesus, or rather God, Lord in their lives, and their hearts are towards God, and their hearts are wanting to go on with God, therefore the priests can afford to stand up because they've done their job. They can afford to stand up. They know that whether there are few that respond or whether there are many, the Lord that delivered them from Egypt is the same Lord that's going to stand on their behalf in this battle. Therefore, the priests can be in confidence. And you leaders, you brothers, you sisters that are in leadership, be confident in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And that confidence will transmit itself, just as fear will transmit itself, if we try to hang on to those who are afraid. Let the fearful go back. Have you ever noticed how fear transmits itself? How panic strikes a crowd? And yet by the same token, have you seen how confidence can be passed from one to another? Never forget those great moments in Shakespeare. I don't know whether you've ever read Shakespeare. Some people think it's inspired. Cry God for Harry, England and St. George. Stiffen the sinews, summon up the blood, disguise fair nature with hard-favored rage and all that. Claptrap and so on and so forth. But history is there to show that even outside of God, confidence can be inspired in the hearts of men. How much more, with the Holy Spirit's enabling, can we inspire confidence in one another to go into battle? The Lord is on our side. And I just want to say tonight that if you are facing the enemies of death or sickness or discouragement or rejection, and there are many here that are feeling rejected by those of their fellowship, friends, Christian friends, family, you're feeling rejected. The Lord, the same Lord that went to the cross and rose from the dead, the same God who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, is on our side. And he is going to enable us to live out his kingdom life in this secular society in which we live. He's going to enable us to be normally abnormal people, naturally supernatural people, who can cope with the ordinary things of life, that aren't super religious, that don't dress differently, but can cope with the problems because they know that their Lord is with them and alive in them. Therefore, this evening, beloved, take courage, because not only is the victory ours, but we are increasingly going to see that the battles that we face on this earth are going to be ours as well. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.